About to go into Judges chapter 7, but we had a little bit of business left on Judges chapter 8. If you can remember where that was. I'm sorry, Judges chapter 6. What did I say? 8. So we're going to wrap up Judges chapter 6 and then go into Judges chapter 7. And the plan is to go through 8:21. We'll see. If anybody thinks we're really going to get that far. But Judges chapter 6, if you remember where we left Gideon, we talked about his preparation for the job of being judge over the people of Israel. And we saw for the first time in the life of a judge how God was working in his heart to prepare him for that job. And so we had taken him all the way through Judges chapter 6, verse 35, I think. But maybe, no, it was verse 32, where we had talked about the job that God gave, or the angel of the Lord gave to Gideon, was to tear down the temple of Baal and the Ashtaroth idol, the pole Ashtaroth. And so he had done that. When did he do that? In the night. He did it in the night, and then, of course, they figured out who had done it, and they came and accused him and actually called him out at his father's house. And what did his father do? Yeah, his father defended him, right? He said, if Baal is God, let him speak for himself, let him contend for himself. And so we see that Gideon had accomplished this task that God had given him and done what God had shown him to do. And then we come back to Gideon because, remember, the Midianites are coming. The Midianites and the Amalekites are coming, just like every year they came at the harvest. And they would come and take everything, collect all the food, destroy all the rest of the crops, trample all the fields, take the livestock. And so we see in verse 33 of chapter 6 through the end of that chapter, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So we see the Amalekites and the Midianites are back. And what does Gideon do? What happens to Gideon, first of all? Because there's a special, the words used in verse 34 have this meaning that's different than we'll see, for example, the same thing happening or similar thing happening to Jephthah and to Samson when we get to them. But what are the words used in verse 34? What are yours? The Spirit of the Lord. What does it say? Came upon him. Does somebody else have some other words? Clothed him. Because the word's different. There's when we look at Jephthah and Samson, the word used there in the Hebrew means rushed upon. But here, the word that the Spirit coming to Gideon is actually like wrapped around or clothed him or, you know, encompassed him around. You know, it's a different type of action. And we talked about this in small group a little bit, where the Spirit's action with Gideon was different than it was with Samson, than it was different than what it was with Saul. It was different than it was with David. It was similar to what was David, because David was filled with the Spirit. But here, the Spirit clothed Gideon. It's almost like he wrapped him around to hold him the rest of that time. It's just, when you look at what the Hebrew words are on that, it just it had a different meaning for me when you saw how the Spirit came upon Gideon. And that's when he gathers the troops together. I just want to note, who does he call upon to come and help? And when we look at our maps, if you have them still, we don't have to, but it's that middle of the country group, you know, where the tribes are. He calls upon, in verse 35, Manasseh, and then Asher, which is on the coast, Zebulun, which is near the Sea of Galilee, Naphtali, wrapped up around the Sea of Galilee, to come out and meet with him. When you look at, and I got this in the first part of the outline, that Gideon had summoned these. Let's just note here for a second that Ephraim was not called. And it's going to come up later. And it comes up over and over again with Ephraim. Ephraim is this tribe that is interesting. But when you look at Deborah and Barak, remember Ephraim and Zebulun helped. Benjamin, Issachar, and Naphtali helped. But then in the Song of Deborah and Barak in chapter 5, it says Reuben, Dan, and Asher did not. Reuben was in their councils and debating it. Dan didn't even show up, and Asher stayed on the coast. And so, and Gilead, across the Jordan, which is part of Manasseh territory, didn't help either in Deborah and Barak's case. But in this case, I just want to point out who helped, who was part of the battle, who had been summoned to the battle. And so you've got the Midianites who've come back. The Spirit of the Lord is clothing Gideon, and he calls the tribe together, and then we look at verse 36 to 40. Could somebody read 36 to 40? Would you mind reading?
Gideon said to God, "Is on?"
I think so. Is that on mute, or is it the handheld?
Gideon said to God, "You will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised. Look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon arose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew.
So what does Gideon do? I had on mute. Sorry. I heard you read. What does Gideon do in his, before he calls the group together? Yes.
Well, despite being clothed with the Spirit, he was having second thoughts, like, what have I done?
Yeah, he has. I know. He has the army together, and in spite of being clothed in the Spirit, he still needs this encouragement. He still needs to be encouraged in, did God really tell me to do this, is what he's asking. He says, "I, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." He's calling upon God to show him proof of God's promise. Now, there's no criticism of Gideon for doing this. You know, and I can't extrapolate in some criticism, because I wouldn't want to do that, because we're going to see in a little bit, God took it upon himself to encourage Gideon, even without being asked by Gideon, to encourage him in the task. So Gideon is in, because what does God do?
He defies nature.
He grants him his request. Mm-hmm. He says, "I want a sign, and the first sign, I want the thing filled with dew," right? Is that the right sequence? With a fleece filled with dew. Well, that makes sense, because you've got, you know, the dew, you would think something soft and absorbent would be wet in the morning. And so you see Gideon saying, he squeezed out the dew and then thinking, having second thoughts, well, maybe that was just nature. So let me ask it the other way. And don't be angry with me, but I'm asking for another sign. Have you ever asked God for a sign in encouraging you in God's promises? I mean, has God ever encouraged you without being asked?
Yes.
without asking him for encouragement.
We have
ask for parking spaces. That's right. Yeah, asking for signs that have made the right decision. Here, Gideon has called the army together. He's about ready to do something where he's already got his army assembled. Has he made the right decision in doing this? Has, am I doing it the right way? Is this how you're going to use me? I see, yeah. Yeah, affirmation, guidance. There, I mean, clearly there are examples over and over in Scripture where God is not criticized, but has actually fulfilled that request, met that request in encouraging people who've asked for confirmation, you know, a sign of confirmation that this is what I wanted to, I should be doing. We were talking to friends whose son is doing mission work in Jordan right now, and we were talking to him this week, and you know, he's Tyler's age. And that's not a very good area right now. And although Jordan is probably one of the closest allies of ours in that area in the Arab world, they said they're still wait to hear from him because he can Skype, he can say certain things, he can't say certain things. And he hangs out with the Muslims and trying to witness to them. And the next day, you know, they're protesting against the U.S. and they come back and they're hanging out with him again. He goes, it's a very difficult thing to feel secure when your son's 9 hours time zone difference in an Arab world where there's conflict going on. And so he said that he was interviewing someone and they were didn't even know they're a believer, but found out they were a believer and found out that their daughter is in getting ready to go to Asia, like a several month, I may not get the whole story right, but a several month mission trip, just a young girl. And they're like, you know, who knew that our kids growing up would be led by God to do this? And he said just that word of encouragement from a stranger made him realize God was encouraging him, that he had his hand on his son. And so you see that type of unrequested encouragement that we get from God. There's no reason we can't ask for encouragement in the task that God's asked us to do or what we're feeling led to do, like Gideon has done, and God answers his question. He answers his request and provides that encouragement. You know, and is this a sign of weakness, I guess, is another question in Gideon, this need for encouragement. Right. Sure. Sure, Greg, that's right. I mean, it's certainly God is gracious to us in our weakness. And it's there's it's also, you know, God's power is shown in our weakness. And I'm not talking here about, you know, sick and whining and curled up in a ball, spiritually immobile or frozen or paralyzed. I'm talking about our general weakness in understanding the will of God and understanding what God wants us to do and then feeling powerless to do it. Whether it's fighting against sin, whether it's going to the mission field, whether it's witnessing to a friend or a stranger, you know, all these things that God may be leading us to do, we can feel weak in our own flesh in doing that. And there are verses in here, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 in the outline, or you can turn to it, but it's right there in the outline. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So it's this idea of, you know, taking away all of our human resources, we can lean on God for power, and that's what God's showing Gideon here. And he's about to show him even more of God's power versus our weakness. Because you look at verses 1 through 8. Excuse me. Can somebody read Judges 7, 1 through 8? Can I just hand the mic to someone who's willing to do that? Mark, can I get you to read that? And I'll turn it off mute this time. So just 1 through 8.
This is the NIV. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink.
8 through 8, sorry.
The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley.
So what do you think about the way they culled the army? They cut it down to 300.
Very scientific.
Yeah. I mean, the first test to go from 22,000 to 10,000 was what? What was that? Two-thirds left. But how did they get, how was that, this, how did they decide which ones left? Yeah. Anybody that's scared or trembling, it's funny that it's, they're at the spring of Herod, which anyone who's trembling, which in Hebrew is Herod, so that's, you know, there's all these word plays in Hebrew, but Herod, the spring of Herod, those who Herod, you know, trembled, were sent home. And is that a legitimate test, you think, for the army? I put in here, we won't go through it, but in Deuteronomy 20, 1 through 9, God's law on who to take to battle. And one of them says, those who are faint-hearted, go home. So in God's law to Moses saying, when you go to battle and figure out who you're going to take with you, tell the people who are afraid to go home. And it also says, tell anyone who's just been engaged to go home, tell anyone who just bought property to go home, tell anyone, you know. So you wonder if these, once they saw the law, right before the army called up, they all got engaged. But yeah, or so they wouldn't have to say they're afraid or something. But you know, this was a legitimate, this was God's law of how they determined who would fight, if they were trembling or afraid to go home. And so they got rid of 22,000. There's 10,000 left. And when you look, we're going to see how many Midianites there were. But there were, it was as locust, is how it was described earlier. And when you look at the battle, there's over 120,000 of them killed. And they're still chasing them. So here we get, we're down now to 10,000 men, and what's the next test? And here I'm going to probably go against everything you've ever heard in Sunday school class as a kid. What was the test for who? went down the river.
Depending on how they drank the water.
Right.
How they decided to move the
water. Right. How they drank.
Head down, we're not looking around.
Yeah. And that's what I've always heard, and I look for that part of it, because when you look at the only thing that distinguishes them is one lapped as a dog out of their hand, and the others kneeled down to drink. It doesn't say, you know, exactly what their position, other than they kneeled down, and doesn't say what the lapper's position was. I looked for this. I kept trying to figure this out, because I'd always read this and heard it described as those who lapped were more prepared to jump up and go to battle, but I couldn't find that in here anywhere. And in fact, you know, you think about it, you could lap by laying flat on the ground and just doing it like this. It doesn't say they were standing up lapping. It just says they lapped out of their hand as a dog. So I'm not sure what that is. I don't know. But I think the thing, and you may be right, that may be exactly what they were, how they were, but it doesn't say it here. And so what I'm trying to figure out is, was this a test of being a ready warrior, or was it just a numbers test? God said you have too many. Why did they have too many? Why did God say they had too many? That's right. That's right. Because if you have too many, the people are going to say it was our strength that did it. It was not God who won this battle for us. And that's what you saw. You know, God wanted them. He told them over and over again, you know, don't rely on iron chariots, don't rely on horses, rely only on me. I will give you the battle, and I will win the battle for you. And he's wanting to teach them again, it's not their power. They need to rely on God for this. So they've called together these, you know, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. They got 32,000 people. They're down to 10,000 because 22,000 were afraid. Now they're down to 300 simply because of the way they drank. And those who lapped and put their hand to their mouth were the 300. We keep looking at this, and God's showing that he can win the battle in our weakness. These may be the weakest guys on the battlefield or in the group. I don't know. I don't want to extrapolate. I don't want to say, because there's nothing there that says exactly that. Yes. Yeah, how did he look at 10,000? Because that's a big group. Now, I think, you know, again, it doesn't say, but it says, you shall separate everyone who laps with the water of his tongue as the dog laps is with everyone who kneels to drink. He may have just said, everybody who lapped with their hand and their mouth, go over here. Everybody who knelt down to drink over here. I don't know. But it was clearly, that's how they distinguished which was which. Because when you look at Deuteronomy, it talks about organizing the army and sending all these people home who don't meet the qualifications, and then setting up captains over them to lead the different groups. You know, so he hasn't appointed anybody over captains of this 10,000 even, but now he has this small band of 300. How many can we seat in here? 100 and how many? Who knows how many chairs are in here? About 200? 100, what is it? 275? So, you know, 200, 275, you know, it's a group that would fit in here, was going to go against the Midianites and Amalekites of, you know, over 100,000, probably 150,000 soldiers that are about to attack, who are just camped a few miles away in the Valley of Jezreel. And so they've gotten everybody ready. Gideon has 300 men left. How do you think Gideon's feeling? I'm sorry, there's a question over here? Yeah, go ahead.
I think that the more important lesson that I see is God is still training the heart of Gideon. This is just a real-time continuation of what you were talking about last week.
Right.
No matter what the motivation was, I still think that wasn't the ideal response
from Gideon.
Should have to God, you know, should be responding in trust and total belief. So the he was being changed at heart by the fleece, and now
right.
he's got this. You know, I don't, like you, I don't know the cupping of this stuff. But
right.
But you're seeing the evolution of a commanding officer for an army.
Sure.
In faith and in trust. Of
right.
Lord. That's what I think is going on in Gideon right now. He's getting it, that he has to trust fully in God.
Right. God's taking his men away.
But he is gaining in his trust in God.
Right. Yeah, so I would agree that God is, we're seeing the continuing evolution of, the development, I don't want to use, anyway, of Gideon's heart towards God, to relying on God. And you know, how many of you have been on trips on the mission field or on projects where you know God's hand is there, you've been led to do that, but still have gotten to a point of feeling discouraged or needing encouragement or not sure this is what you should be doing next? You know, as you drove around those, you know, hillsides in Peru going up the mountaintop, or as you found out the pastors hadn't announced the clinic to the people, and so no one was there. You know, do you then, you know, what's your reaction? Do you pray and ask for encouragement, for direction? What does God want you to do next? No matter how encouraged we've been in the past, when we face a new trial, don't we question? Don't we feel discouraged? No matter how much God has lifted us up and shown us and brought alongside us or clothed us with the Spirit, as he did with Gideon, we still need encouragement. And what does God do? Yeah, was there another question over here? I didn't know if Randy had. Was I?
One more thought on
yes.
The soldiers or the team is watching the leader to see how the leader's going to respond.
I'm going to get you to read so you can
all right.
Say that again.
Well, I think that the team or the leader or the army, they're watching Gideon. And they're watching him go through this, and they're gonna take on the character of their leader in this battle.
Sure.
And God is using this to change
yep.
him.
Yeah, so God's lifting up the leader that he has as judge over the people to lead these 300 men against thousands of the enemy. And so let's see what God does. Let's. Would you read, Ken?
What's the last time I'm going to comment?
You asked one too many questions. So where were we? So verses 9 through 18. We're going to try to get through verse 18 today.
Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp." So he went down with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." His friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'
So what does God do? Gideon has got 300 men. He's prepared for battle. God's told him he's going to go into battle with 300 men. And what does God do?
This is another case of that unsolicited encouragement.
Right.
Even though Gideon didn't ask for another sign, God sent him down providentially. He said, happen, it's over here. He had that conversation he needed to hear.
Right. He heard the voices of who? Of whom? Of whom? Giving him the message of God. Who was it, Kendall? The enemy. The voice of the enemy gave Gideon the word of God. You know, what a strange vehicle for hearing the message from God. Yes, Kathy. Right. So this mighty man of valor beating out the barley is now compared to a loaf of barley bread in his dream. Yeah. Yeah, Kendall. Yeah. He did. And God gave him a choice. He'd go down or he'd take his servant with him, Pura. Maybe Pura was this, you know, Ray Lewis linebacker or, you know, whatever team you, I should use specific names. So some big linebacker of a guy going down there. I don't know. It doesn't say that. He says just took his servant, Pura. But the two of them together, no matter what, I wouldn't feel comfortable sneaking down to the outpost of the enemy. But that's what he did. And, you know, they're going down into the valley. There's a lot of movement going around. You look at some of the ways, but regardless, he was risking his life to go get, and God didn't tell him why to go down. He just said, you know, arise, go down against the camp by getting your hands, but if you're afraid to go down, go with Pura, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. And so they get them, you know, what a blessing to have the heart and fears of your enemy before you go out to do battle. Do we do that? Do we have that? You think about it. Who's our number one enemy? You know, in our lives, our Christian life, we have Satan and his minions as our number one enemy. Do we know the heart of the enemy? Do we know the fear of the enemy? Before we... Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, so Mark's like is saying that we know how that battle against Satan is going to go. We know the end of the story. We have faith with the end of the story. We haven't seen the end of the story, but we know over and over again God has shown us how he is won the battle after battle against Satan, as Satan is trying to destroy the line of Christ, as Satan has tried to destroy Christ through the temptation of Christ, as Satan tried to destroy the new church in Acts. You see over and over again God's hand in it, yes. Yeah, the demons shudder. We know our enemy's fears, and we know what power we can call upon to defeat the enemy. That's what, you know, we see here in Gideon. God gave him the fears of his enemy to encourage him as he went into battle. And then we'll pick up there next week to see what God does. But Gideon comes back out. You can tell he's encouraged because he goes back in verse 15. It says, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. And then he gives him the battle instructions. So we'll start there next week. But I just want us to be encouraged because we do have the message of God. We do have the encouragement from God, and we do know that what his fears are.
Throughout all of this, I keep thinking about those 300.
Yeah.
And Gideon had God leading him, but I think those 300 must have thought, what's this idiot getting into?
Yeah, I think you're right. Although the message from God would have been easy to spread to a military force of 300. But you're right, it doesn't say he told the men what God had told him. He just says, get up and go do what I told you. So yeah, but he must have been, you know, he certainly encouraged them, and I'm sure the Spirit's working, but it doesn't say that. These guys were probably thinking, what are you thinking?
Being an ex-enlisted man,
yeah.
I have my sympathy.
You questioned your leaders occasionally? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. As you went into battle? I'm sure. Yeah. Well, let's close in prayer, and then we'll let you. Yes, I'm sorry, Dan. Yes. Okay. I was waiting for somebody to... Oh, good. I was just about to say that after we prayed. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for Dave's message today and this, the encouragement and conviction of that message, of your word in the book of James, and how we are to love one another and show your love, Lord. And just thank you for showing us in Gideon how you loved him and wrapped him in your spirit to go do battle as you commanded him to do. Help us as we go out from here. Just encourage us. Help us to seek and do your will in everything we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.